The first thing the priest asked was, "What have you sinned? How have you sinned?" And I thought, what do you mean? I haven't sinned. I'm a really good kid. You know, and I was a really good kid, and I would go out at night, you know. I don't know, some of you I'm sure have experienced it, where you, during the night, you would hear the orchestra of God playing. Have you ever heard that? It's the orchestra of God playing, and you knew he was inviting you to come out and dance for him. And that's what I did many nights. I would go out and I would dance while the orchestra of God was playing. I loved God. I knew God. So when I went to confessional, I could honestly say I haven't sinned because I was not conscious of having done anything against God. Now, the priest was not very happy with me. He said, "Of course you've sinned. You are a sinner. Now, what did you do? What is your sin?" And I said, "I really haven't sinned." And he really began to get angry then. He said, "Yes, you have. You are a sinner. Now, what did you do?" I was at a bit of a loss, but I had learned the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments had a few there that I could choose from. So I knew that one of them was stealing. So I said, "Well, I took a spoonful of sugar out of my mother's sugar bowl without asking." So very good, very good. He said, and I could legitimately say, "I have lied." Excellent. He was thrilled with me, ecstatic. And he says, "Doesn't that feel better?" Yeah. So I was given my penance, which was usually three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. And he spoke forgiveness over me as I left. I was so relieved that I'd finally pleased him. But then I thought, oh no, next week I have to go to confession again. What'll I do? Well, there were 10 commandments. So I was good for the first few weeks. But I'm sure he started to question things when I got to the fact that I was confessing adultery. Sin is a very strange thing, really. What is sin? What does it really mean to sin? For that matter, what is blasphemy? What does it mean to blaspheme someone or to blaspheme against God? Is that the same as sin? Is swearing blasphemy? Is murder the deadly sin, the unpardonable one, or is abortion? So in the Catholic Church, there are 10 commandments, and they were the deadly sins. If you commit any of them, you go to hell, unless while you're in purgatory, which is supposedly happens after you die, and you've got people left behind who pray for you so that you can get out of purgatory through their prayers. I remember when my mother died, that's what happened. We received a little card, and they said, "No, you have to pray for her every single day for a year, and don't miss a day, or she will never, ever experience eternal life with God." What a huge responsibility. And then you begin to question yourself. Have I committed any of those deadly sins that would send me straight to hell? Had I crossed the line at any time in committing some morally unforgivable sin? Had I quenched the Holy Spirit with the unforgivable sin? Can I be forgiven? Will I have eternal life with Jesus, or have I lost my chances? Have I ruined it? Maybe if I just work harder and do more good works, God will overlook any unforgivable sins in my life and give me a second chance. I wonder if anyone here has ever had those questions go through their mind or something similar to them. They're actually really important questions to ask. And the answer to those questions lies in the reading before us today. Now, last week, Trent spoke about the beginning of chapter 3, where we witnessed Jesus healing the withered arm of the man. And the leaders of the law were outraged. They were not outraged about the healing. They didn't even seem to notice the healing. They certainly didn't respect it. But they were outraged because they knew he had exposed them. Remember that when they were waiting, they were in silence, and Jesus says to you, is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And they were not prepared to give an answer because they were worried that whatever they said, they were going to be in trouble anyway. So they remained silent. And then Jesus becomes so indignant about their silence because their silence revealed their hardness of heart. They were out to trap him. They didn't care about the well-being of that man. And so in his anger, he says, stretch out your arm. And he stretches out his arm and it's healed. Jesus showed up the hardness of heart and their lack of care for the people. Now the Pharisees felt exposed. They left abruptly and began to plot together with the friends and supporters of Herod Antipas on how they would kill Jesus. And then as we continue in our reading from this morning in chapter 3, we witness a couple of really important things. Firstly, the crowds were pressing in on Jesus and his disciples, wanting to touch him and be healed by him. In fact, he was so busy, he had no time to eat. Secondly, his family had come to take him home, believing he was insane. Where were the hearts of the people in this? Neither the hearts of the people pressing in on them nor the hearts of his family appeared to recognize who he was. They had their own motives for being there. They wanted to be touched or to be able to touch Jesus for the sake of their own healing. They hadn't come to ask him about God. They hadn't come to find out who he was. They hadn't asked him a single question about himself. They just wanted to touch him so that they could be healed. Their hearts were not for him. They were for themselves. And then his family comes along, and I'm sorry, I should have asked Richard to read that part. But his family come along and they want to seize him. It says they want to come and seize him because he was insane. They thought he was. Now, when you use the word seize, it doesn't sound very gentle, does it? So they wanted to seize him and take him home. Was that for the sake of Jesus? Or was that for the sake that they wanted to get rid of him because his insanity would reflect on them? There was a hardness of heart there. We saw it in the Pharisees, their hardness of heart, because Jesus himself talked about that. Where it says Jesus was moved with indignation and grieved by the hardness of their hearts. There was a hardness of hearts in the people who were coming for healing. There was hardness in the hearts even of his brothers who came to fetch him. And then, having heard all that, the Pharisees begin to taunt him. He is Satan casting out demons by the authority of the prince of demons. How could they have watched him so long and not understand what and who Jesus really was? And I love Jesus' response to them. Do you notice he never argues? He just makes a statement. How can Satan get rid of demons and cause a divided kingdom and remain? Just like how can families be divided among themselves and remain? Now we all know that doesn't work. We know there's a family and one of the couples in the family have a hardened heart. The marriage will end in divorce, or worse still, there'll be abuse. When we have a hardened heart, we can become very ugly. So do you hear that the condition of the heart here is really important? This was so central to what Jesus was saying. Jesus said to them, listen, no one is able to break into a mighty man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers the mighty man and ties him up. Then his entire house can be plundered and his possessions taken. So who's the mighty man in the story? Well, we know thanks to this, it's supposedly Satan. He was strong, but Jesus was stronger still. Now the question is, what made Jesus so strong? Remembering that at this time he was fully man. And I don't think he was particularly physically more powerful than other men. What made him strong enough to bind up the strong man? I think it was twofold. Jesus kept his heart soft before God the Father. And we know that because he regularly went to pray. He regularly spent time in the presence of God. He regularly spoke and listened to his Father. And secondly, he had the authority of the Spirit within him. He spoke healing into people's lives through the authority of the Spirit of the living God. He lived and continually surrendered his life to the authority and person of the Holy Spirit. If he hadn't kept his heart soft before the Father and surrendered to the authority of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would have been defeated, even though he was God. And the same is true for us. Where are our hearts at? Are they soft before the Father? Or are they becoming a little calcified? Whose authority do we come under? Who do we choose? Satan has no power over Jesus because Jesus kept his heart soft before the Father and the Spirit of God was within him. However, Satan does have power over us if our hearts are not soft before the Father, heart of God, and we don't walk in the authority of the Holy Spirit. We are not strong enough to resist him on our own. When we move away from Christ at our center, we are in danger of hardening our hearts towards God. The Pharisees understood authority. They recognized Jesus had authority. However, their hearts were too hardened to acknowledge or recognize whose authority he lived and had his being in. Rather than being able to acknowledge the truth, which was clear to see, they chose to give the credit for the authority of the Spirit to Satan. The only fear that they appear to show is fear of being exposed before the crowds for who they really were. They show no fear for the living God. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus received power to do what he did. So Jesus goes on to say, I tell you this timeless truth, all sin will be forgiven, even all the blasphemies they speak. But there can never be forgiveness for the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, for he is guilty of an eternal sin. Did you hear what he said? I tell you this timeless truth, all sin will be forgiven, even all the blasphemies spoken. There is no sin that you can commit against God, and there is no blasphemy that you can speak against Jesus that will cost you eternal life. All can be forgiven if we come to him in repentance. It's forgiven instantly. But the one thing that cannot be forgiven is when we give Satan credit for what God is doing. Billy Graham said it really well. He says, the sin of rejecting Jesus and refusing his offer of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ, that is the unforgivable sin. Because it means we are saying that the Holy Spirit witness about Jesus is a lie. Who is the father of lies? Satan. So let me assure you firstly that if you've ever committed sin, whether it's adultery, whether it is an abortion, whether it is even murder, whether it's stealing or whether it's lying or whether it's maligning somebody else, it doesn't really matter, you know. Just think anyone up. When you have done that and you choose to come to the Father and you ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name, you are forgiven. It is as though it never happened. It is washed clean. It is gone. If you have blasphemed against God and you come with a heart of repentance before him and say, forgive me, I am so sorry, and it is a genuine repentance, it is forgiven. He says that. All sin, all blasphemy is forgiven. But when you choose not to repent, that is when the hardness of heart develops. And as the hardness of heart begins to develop, you move further and further away from the living God. It gets harder and harder to come into his presence. And in time, you're a long way from the living God. That is the unforgivable sin. The hardness of heart to the living God, because it's really hard to have soft hearts before the Father when we've turned away from him. Knowing the authority in which you bow, to which you bow, is really important. See, the Pharisees, they were not prepared to repent before God. And many of them chose a life of lies and hypocrisy for the sake of prestige and position of a religious authority. I wonder which authority you bow to. And I don't ask that lightly, because sometimes we say God, but our lives tell a different story. Sadly, there are many in our community beyond these walls who do not know or acknowledge the authority of Jesus through his Spirit. They have not as yet received his healing grace of forgiveness. Some have a hardness of heart. They know all about who Jesus is, but chose to walk away. It's very hard once you fall away intentionally to find your way back, because often the only way we have been able to stay away is through a hardening of our hearts. So is there any form of redemption for those who have hardened their hearts and are still alive? Can anything be done? I believe so. John 1:12 says, "But those who embrace him and took hold of his name were given authority to become children of God." And in Ephesians 2:6 it says, "He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascend with him into glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ." And what that's really saying is that when we are one with Christ, we have his authority. So we have been given the authority in the Spirit to speak into people's lives. When we know someone has turned away from God or drifted away from knowing about God in their lives, in their younger years, we can pray for them in the authority of God through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit for an awakening. We have authority to bless them by speaking God's grace over their lives and into their lives. No, we can't change them. That's the Spirit's work. But I have witnessed the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit change people's lives that have led to repentance and surrender to God so many times. I've witnessed it in my own life. Now, I know some of you may know this, but I had moved right away from God. I mean, I loved him deeply when I was a child, but as a teenager and young adult, I moved right away from God. My heart became hardened towards the church and priests and God himself. I went out of my way to ridicule God's leaders and teachers and priests. I was very verbal about that. I was filled with self-righteousness, believing I knew the truth about the church and its people, that they were hypocrites, in particular the leaders. Until I met the Spirit of God. That was a whole amazing experience, which I won't go into now for lack of time, but maybe another time. In spite of the fact that I had certainly blasphemed God and the church, God softened my heart to hear him and surrender to him. And he brought a profound healing in my life and has changed me forever. See, no one is beyond redemption. As long as there is still breath, there is a chance for God to redeem. But they do need to have those of us who know Jesus, who know the authority that we have in the Spirit, to be praying and loving and speaking blessings into their life. We have a responsibility. My dad was very hardened against God and the church. He'd seen too much in the war. He'd seen too much in the depression. He'd seen too much pain and too much ugliness of humanity. And he just could not cope that there could possibly be a God that loved them. So he was very hardened. He was very hardened about me being in ministry. My brother wouldn't even speak to me for 2 years. But we kept praying. And whenever I visited, I would just talk about God. You wouldn't believe what God's done in my life. And I left Bibles in English and in Dutch. And then one day, my dad was in his late 70s or early 80s, I can't exactly say. He contacted me. He said, "I just want you to know that I've asked Jesus into my life. It doesn't matter if it's at the last moment. He died at 83. When we keep praying, when we keep sharing the reality of who he is in our lives, people's lives are changed and transformed. It's the Spirit that does the transforming. We don't have to feel the burden of that. But our call is to pray, to bless, and to share. Now, I don't know where you're all at. Some of you are so close to God that you can't even put a card between you. Others of you may be drifting a little bit. Others of you may be so busy doing good works that you don't really have time for God. Can I just tell you that good works, no matter how great they are meaningless for eternity, if you do not have a relationship with the living God first. Your good works mean nothing to him if your heart is far away from him. What I'd like to do is I'd like to bring you into the presence of God right now. Thanks, Richard. And while you're there, I'll lead you there, but I want you to talk to Jesus, and I want you to hear what he says to you about your heart. And he may be celebrating it with you, or he may be saying, "Hey, I love you, but I'm a bit worried that you're turning away. Come back." So I just want you to close your eyes now. And I want you to envisage yourself walking along a beautiful beach. Ah, the air is gentle and salty. The sound of the birds ring in your ears. The rolling sea, the waves just lapping against the shores. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. And then I want you just to sit down. Just take in the environment, take in the beauty, take in the gentleness of the breeze. And then if you look to your right, you will see Jesus approaching. There's a smile on his face. He's so pleased to see you. And he sits next to you. And he takes your hand. I want you to look into his eyes and be really honest with him. Where is your heart at with him? Whose authority do you come under? Just stay there for a while with him and let him speak into your life. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that your heart is so for us. We thank you that you're eager to forgive, to restore, to encourage, to lift us up. We thank you that you delight in us when we place our hand in yours and we walk with you. Lord, sometimes things happen in our lives and we lose focus of you. We become distracted from you. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to turn our eyes back on you, to surrender our hearts to you, and to walk under the authority that you have given us in grace and love. We so celebrate being yours and rejoice that you have called us by name. Thank you that none of us were an accident before you, and that there is nothing we could ever have done in our lives that would stop you from choosing to love us when we turn our hearts back to you. And we receive that right now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May Almighty God bless you. As you go forth from here, may you go forth in the knowledge of his love and his grace and his spirit. May you go forth in the knowledge that you are children of the living God and no one can steal that from you. May you go forth knowing his truth. And as you go forth, may you share that freely because it is freely given and should be freely given away. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.